Now hear these words from the prophet Samuel, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At this time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel!" Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening. Hear what the Spirit is saying."
Among the many privileges of serving as the senior pastor of this great church is that I have the opportunity to connect with extraordinary leaders who are giving voice and shape to the church across the country and really around the world as the church continues to evolve and to seek to serve a diverse and ever-changing world. Before he had reached the age of 40, our guest preacher had already been identified as one such extraordinary leader. The Reverend Dr. Luke Powering is currently serving as the Dean of Duke University Chapel, as well as teaching as Associate Professor of Homiletics at Duke Divinity School. I know there are a few Duke folks in the house, always. And you always let me know, just saying. In Dr. Powery's role, he is a teacher, of course. He is a preacher. He is a leader. But as we talked over dinner last night, I learned that at the heart of his ministry, Luke Powery is a pastor. As the spiritual leader of the university, he has occasion to serve a wide diversity of people and engaging folks in conversation and counsel about God and about the things that matter most of all is one of the things that he loves most about his ministry at Duke. In today's worship guide, you will find Dr. Powery's impressive bio. I encourage you to read it. We'll surely be blessed today by the depth of education and experience that he brings. But I must admit that on this particular Martin Luther King Jr. Sunday, as we enter the week when the president-elect will be inaugurated, I am grateful that we have not only an erudite scholar and accomplished leader in our pulpit. I am grateful that today we welcome a prophetic pastor who can help us listen for God's voice in this challenging time. I give thanks for the Reverend Dr. Luke Powery and am blessed to introduce him to you. I know that you will receive him with open hearts, open minds, and open ears. to listen for God's word through him.
For this particular Sunday, where we remember Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and I'm particularly reminded that if it wasn't for him and so many of the other civil rights leaders, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing at Duke Chapel as the first black dean of the chapel at Duke. It's because of his legacy and so many others that have paved the way for so many of us. So I'm grateful to stand here to say a word. There's a word that we've heard from 1 Samuel. My sermon is based on that this morning. And so as we prepare our hearts for the word, let us pray. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on. Let me is our prayer. Speak, Lord, for we, your servants, are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that I can be at home at Foundry United Methodist Church. Speak, Lord. Over 53 years ago, on August 28, 1963, at the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. proclaimed, "I have a dream." And this morning, as I look around, we get a glimpse of Dr. King's dream still in progress. His dream that one day sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners would sit down together at the table of brotherhood and sisterhood. The 11 a.m. hour on a Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in America, as Dr. King noted. But today, we get a little glimpse of the dream of the beloved community still in progress. Some of you, you come from East Side or the West Side, the North Side or the South Side, or some of you perhaps from the underside. Black and white and brown and red and yellow. Some of you with lots of hair and others of you with not as much. Some of you tall, others not so tall. Some young and some eternally young. Some Duke Blue Devil fans, and then the rest of you just misguided fans of other teams. Yet all are precious in God's sight. Here you are at Foundry United Methodist Church, living the dream by crossing boundaries of race and ethnicity and class and gender to form a community rooted in the love of Christ, recognizing that behind every human face is the face of God. Every human being is a child of God. Everybody is a somebody. A service like this is a living testament that we exist in an interconnected web of mutuality in which our destinies are tied together. Such that I cannot be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be, and you cannot be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. And so when I look at you, I see a beautiful human reflection of stained glass windows, a rainbow coalition created by God, the God of Martin Luther King Jr. But we only see in a glass dimly. And glass can get foggy and even break. It can shatter, which means that Dr. King's dream is like Franz Schubert's unfinished symphony, because it is not yet realized. The presidential election season was proof of that, if we needed confirmation. There are unfulfilled dreams, and even shattered dreams and nightmares of injustice about which Dr. King preached. We have not seen the jangling discords of the nation transformed into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood and sisterhood. We have not seen all of God's children joining hands and singing, "Free at last, free at last." We still find ourselves living in a valley of despair and climbing up the rough side of the mountain. I mean, who knew that you could have Twitter wars and tweet hate and disrespect? Yet Dr. King's dream may be the first thing we think of when we think of Dr. King. How can we forget that unforgettable speech delivered before the Lincoln Memorial? I mean, he was a gifted orator rooted in the Black Baptist Church tradition, but he was so much more than an effective communicator. His speech and service had deep roots and silence. He was indeed a drum major of justice, but what many tend to overlook is the spiritual foundation for that particular drumbeat. Dr. King organized, he marched, he preached, and he prayed. It's not the latter. It's, It is the latter that is not usually discussed when we talk about the legacy of Dr. King. But Dr. King reveals what the prophet Samuel affirms. That is that prayerful listening leads to prophetic proclaiming. Silence and service are intertwined. One must listen before one speaks. Therefore, the roots of social and civic engagement are listening skills. But for what are you listening? And to whom are you listening? Listening anticipates a sound. And what we hear is hopefully not only the echo of our own voice. We listen because God speaks. And that's the first lesson. God speaks. God speaks and calls Samuel four times. Samuel, Samuel. But three of those times, Samuel thinks it's the elder priest, Eli, who is calling him, suggesting how difficult it may be to discern the voice of God. If we don't know God's voice, we may run to the wrong people for advice and guidance, sometimes even making them God of our very own lives. If we don't know the voice of God, we may only hear our own voice and then confuse our voice with God's. Or maybe we can't hear God because of all of the noise, what Howard Thurman called the jangling echoes of our turbulence in the world or in our lives. Or maybe we just listen to those distorted voices that easily take over our minds, that tell us it isn't worth it, we can't do it, and it'll never change. Or it's those voices of defeat that have nothing to do with serving a resurrected God, but only a God locked in a grave. Or those voices of hate that drown out the truth that the very nature of God is love. It may be difficult to discern God's voice sometimes, but God is patient, continuing to call us when we don't answer and when we might even be afraid of what God may ask us to do. It's not until the fourth time, after Eli tells Samuel that it's God's calling, that Samuel responds to God's call with, "Speak, for your servant is listening." At first, Samuel doesn't even know God's voice, but he soon realizes that God is the foundation of his future prophetic work. God speaks, Deus dixi, but do we listen? We have nothing to say, church, if God doesn't speak. God is calling, wanting to give us our voice, our vocation in these particular times in which we live. If God speaks, according to writer Frederick Buechner, he speaks not just through the sounds we hear, but through events in all their complexity and variety, through the harmonies and disharmonies and counterpoint of all that happens. God's voice was heard in January 1956 amid the disequilibrium of the Montgomery bus boycott. It was a critical moment in the life of Dr. King. He received a threatening phone call late one night, and he describes it this way. "I hung up, but I could not sleep. It seemed that all my fears had come down on me at once. I had reached the saturation point. I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. Finally, I went to the kitchen and heated a pot of coffee. I was ready to give up. I tried to think of a way to move out of the picture without appearing to be a coward. In this state of exhaustion, when my courage had almost gone, I determined to take my problem to God. My head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But now I am afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." At that moment, I experienced, he says, the presence of the divine as I had never before experienced him. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, "Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth. God will be at your side forever." Almost at once, my fears began to pass from me. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. The outer situation remained the same, but God had given me inner calm. 3 nights later, our home was bombed. Strangely enough, I accepted the word of the bombing calmly. My experience with God had given me a new strength and trust. I knew now that God is able to give us the interior resources to face the storms and problems of life. The outer life of prophetic witness found its strength in the inward sanctuary. So God speaks at kitchen tables, in living rooms, in bedrooms, in dorm rooms, on buses, in classes, on streets, at churches, whenever you're tired, weak and worn. God's voice is pervasive, and God speaks, revealing the theological roots of socio-political activity or courageous mission in the world, because if God doesn't speak, we have nothing to say. If God doesn't speak, we have nothing to do. If God doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. There was an old TV commercial about E.F. Hutton, the American stock brokerage firm, and it said, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. When God speaks to you, are you listening? We ought to be listening. Samuel eventually gets the picture, and he responds, speak, your servant is listening. And this is the second lesson. That is that listening is actually the first task of a prophet. The term prophet is thrown around in society and the church, and usually we think of speaking right away. But what we learn from this call story today is the priority of listening in the work of a prophet. So we might want to begin to reflect on the importance of listening skills in the life of faith and justice. In other words, our prayer should become, silence in me any voice but your own, that hearing I may also obey your will through Jesus Christ my Savior. Silence is underrated in society, but there is a time for everything under heaven, including a time to listen and keep silence. If we won't listen, we won't discover who we are called to be and what we are called to do and say. In his book, Never to Leave Us Alone, Vanderbilt historian Lewis Baldwin does a study of the prayer life of Dr. King. And in it, he argues that prayer was the secret nonviolent weapon of the civil rights movement. Dr. King took days of silence. And throughout the movement, there were calls to prayer, prayer meetings, prayer pilgrimages, prayer vigils, prayer rallies, prayer marches, prayer circles, services of prayer and thanksgiving, and many times, maybe all we're thinking about is praying at the dinner table. But what you saw in the movement was prayers in church seats and on the streets. Dr. King didn't relegate prayer as a second-class citizen in the struggle for justice and equality. It was just as vital to the success of the movement as picket lines and sit-ins and freedom rides and marches. Prayer, as you know, involves speaking to God, but it also includes listening to God. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The legacy of Dr. King demonstrates the interrelationship of prayer and protest. Prophetic ministry was propelled by the posture of listening. His ministry suggests that prayerful listening was the lifeline for his work. But many are uncomfortable with silence or listening. On August 29, 1952, David Tudor walked onto the stage of Maverick Concert Hall near Woodstock, New York, and he sat down at a piano. And for 4.5 minutes, made no sound. He performed what's called 4 minutes and 33 seconds, a conceptual work by musician John Cage. It's been called the silent piece, but its purpose is to make people listen. Cage didn't believe there was such a thing as silence because one could hear other sounds during that piece, the wind, raindrops, people talking or walking out. As you can imagine, many didn't really care for this musical experience, including his own mother, who thought he went too far. Expectations were not met for that performance, but it may also be the case that people just have a hard time centering down in silence because we may not like what we hear from God or even from our own hearts. But silence may be a corrective to a word-centered spirituality that believes that the amount of words reveals how deep one's spirituality really is. When the truth is that the words can just be a smokescreen for a parched and rotten soul, perhaps we need an ear-centered theology that recognizes listening as much as speaking, even as we read throughout Scripture and hear such words as, "Hear, O Israel," and "Faith comes by hearing." When we listen, we indicate our intellectual and spiritual humility. We show that we don't have all of the answers and need God's guidance. Listening signifies receptivity toward God, receiving the voice of God that I might discover my own voice in the world in order to ascertain what to speak and how to act, because rushing to action can at times do more harm than good. Listening is a form of love. We listen to those whom we love, and even if we don't like what we hear, we can disagree lovingly. But if we aren't listening at all, we might not love like we think we do. If we aren't listening, we may not even recognize the voice of the one who is love and loves us unto death. Listening is not passive. It's active attention, and it may be exactly what you need when the going gets rough, rather than getting caught up in what's called the deadly magic of activity. This doesn't mean that one sits in a pew of passivity as a Christian and doesn't act. There was a missionary who was walking in an African country one day when he heard the ominous noise of a lion behind him. And that missionary began to pray, "Oh Lord, grant in thy goodness that the lion walking behind me is a good Christian lion." And then in the silence that followed, the missionary heard the lion praying too, "Oh Lord, I thank thee for the food which I'm about to receive." You pray, you listen, but there comes a time when you have to act. There comes a time when you might have to run. There comes a time when you have to speak. Listening is not a way away from speaking. It is in the direction of speech. It's a way to give birth to speech, yours and someone else's. But silence is not a replacement for speech. Speech comes out of silence. God speaks, we listen. But the third lesson is that listening leads to speaking. Because you can't be silent forever. God will call you to speak. And what we may be called to say may not be easy to digest. We may not want to speak it. Others may not want to hear it. But God still calls us to say it. And this is why Dr. King, in a speech about the Vietnam War in 1967 at the Riverside Church in New York City, says that there comes a time when you have to break the silence. And that the calling to speak is often a vocation of agony. But we must speak. He says it's agony because what you may have to speak may afflict the comfortable. We must speak because God has spoken. But what Samuel is called to do is not easy. He's called to speak during a time of change and a time of turmoil and a time of impending war and a time of hacked emails. Samuel cannot lie down forever in the temple, but he must get up and act upon what he's heard. And what he will say, God says, will make the ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. As a servant, an agent, a disciple of God in the world who follows God's agenda, as a public servant, one does not just serve society, but God. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In the case of Samuel, prophetic action is grounded in God's voice and direction, not even in the wisdom of the veteran priest Eli. Thus, to act justly in the world is to follow God's ongoing activity in the world. But to know what God is doing, one has to listen prayerfully. The legacy of Dr. King and others reveal that we may discover that civil disobedience and prophetic proclamation are rooted in theological obedience. Prayerful listening to the call of a God of justice who says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. But to be able to speak, one must pray like the Harlem Renaissance poet, pin my ear to the wisdom post, that my mouth may be touched by the burning coals of God in order to speak what God desires me to speak. And what comes out of your mouth may even be surprising to you, because a prophetic word is a word that comes from one outside of you, but when it enters your heart, it's like fire shut up in your bones that you can't help but speak. And this speech may not be the soft whispers of a contemplative taizé service, but more like a fire burning with Pentecost fire, breaking wide open your stammering tongue to lift up your voice like a trumpet, like the prophet Isaiah did, to speak and declare that sometimes there comes a time when silence is betrayal. To speak and declare, as Dr. King says, that our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. To speak and declare, in the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. To speak and declare, all too many others have been more cautious than courageous and have remained silent behind the anesthetizing security of stained glass windows. To speak and declare, we as a nation must undergo a radical revolution of values. We must rapidly begin the shift from a thing-oriented society to a person-oriented society. To speak and declare that on the one hand, we're called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be an initial act. That one day we must come to see that the whole Jericho road must be transformed so that the men and women will not be constantly beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. That true compassion is more than flinging a coin to a beggar like last night, Pastor Don, but it comes to see that the whole edifice which produces beggars needs restructuring. To speak and declare that I have a dream that one day we will not be judged by the color of our skin, but by the content of our character. To speak and declare, injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. To speak and declare, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. To speak and declare that at the end of the day, love will win. To speak and declare, because of the fierce urgency of now, to speak and not only to declare, but to pray. Like Dr. King's favorite hymn, precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand, Lord knows we are tired. Lord, lead me on to the light. me home. And so when you get home, let that be your prayer. Then and today. And let your first words be when you walk into your house. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. For your servant is listening.